Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and then verses 15 and 16a, staying with Scripture's divine inspiration and authority. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 13, the Apostle Paul predicted that in the latter days evil people and imposters would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evidence abounds that this prediction is being fulfilled. So we do a four-part study on overcoming spiritual deception, and in this third part, 2 Timothy 3, 1, 15, and 16a, it directs us to stay with Scripture's divine inspiration and authority as follows. I want to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for the privilege that You have given us to be able to gather and to gather freely. We thank You for the indwelling Spirit of God who authored Scripture and who equips us to live the Word of God. We thank You for the Word of God that we have in our own language. We ask for wisdom to utilize the resources that You've given us this morning that we might understand the text and use it and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just read the verses that we have here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 sets the tone. I know this, that in the last days perilous times or hard times shall come. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So our lesson today starts in verse 15 and goes to the first part of verse 16. And that from a child you have known, actually from infancy, you have known the holy writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's as far as we're going to go this morning, because that's loaded. Where we learned in our second lesson that we need to overcome deceivers and deception by remaining with what we learned and became convinced was true from reputable teachers due to the imperfections of even well-meaning godly teachers. We need a perfect authoritative guide for discernment. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10 tells us that if we, as believers, say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not us. In other words, we all have sin natures. And because of that, we all have sinned, even as believers. And this is why we have to use 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So even though there are reputable teachers and so forth who have helped us, they're imperfect because they have sin natures. So we need an absolutely perfect guide to truth that goes beyond even reputable teachers. So Paul presented that guide as the divinely inspired and authoritative written scriptures in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 16a. Paul directed Timothy to the sacred writings, the Greek words are hiera grammata, and to which Timothy had been exposed from infancy, brephos, that were able to make Timothy wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, Timothy's grandmother, Lois, had known the Lord. Timothy's mother, Eunice, had known the Lord. And Timothy was raised, therefore, in a situation of a mother and a grandmother who certainly knew the Old Testament scriptures. Now, maybe they came to know Christ when the Apostle Paul came along, but they had been firmly grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. So Timothy is very, very familiar, of course, with the Word of God. Precisely why the sacred writings could achieve this insight is explained in the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16a. Now in your King James English, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That sentence is absolutely loaded in the Greek, and I took my time just to break it down, because it is just, it's amazing what's in this. The Greek word rendered all in verse 16a is the feminine singular adjective passa. It comes from pas, which is the masculine form, but this is passa. And it modifies the feminine noun graphe. And graphe is the word that we render as scripture. Since graphe is anarthrous, in Greek an anarthrous noun is a noun that does not have a definite article. It's without definition. The meaning of passa is actually each and every, and it's not really all. What Paul is saying here, he's not saying all scripture, he's saying every scripture, each scripture. And let's see exactly what he means by that. This implies that every single part of the sacred writings is divinely inspired. Now, Jesus helped us out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus indicated that this included every letter and every single part of a letter that distinguishes that letter from another letter that thereby affects the meaning of every single word in Scripture. So in other words, every single stroke that was written by the hand of the original authors of Scripture was under the divine inspiration of Almighty God. So that the way the word was spelled, what was the word, and of course you have to use this, God was not overriding the particular style of writing or the genre that was used, whether it was poetry, whether it was narrative literature, whatever. God wasn't overriding that, or a song, musical literature, but God was overseeing every single move that that scribe made, or that author made, as he was writing, so that it was covered under divine inspiration. Now, the Greek word rendered scripture is graphē, and it is never used of a single book in the Bible. So in 2 Timothy 3:16a, it obviously means every passage of scripture. So, though Paul taught the verbal divine inspiration of Scripture when he used the word passa, here in 2 Timothy 3:16 is obviously meant every passage of Scripture. So Paul taught the plenary divine inspiration. Not only was Paul teaching that every single little tiny part of Scripture, but the whole thing, the whole enchilada, the plenary of Scripture is totally divinely inspired of God, that all Scripture is divinely inspired. In other words, to get a proper translation, we have to paraphrase this. Paul is saying every single little bit of Scripture, plus absolutely the entirety of Scripture taken as a whole, both are inspired of God. Now, you can tell that Paul had a very high view of the divine inspiration of Scripture. He didn't view Scripture as something down here that's something to be looked at as a guide. This is God's absolute authority that you pay attention to, because you're going to be held accountable for God. In fact, Paul, in one state, I think it was in the book of Romans, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts by my gospel. Paul was very aware of the fact that the words that he was writing, the words that he was teaching, were the very words by which God is going to judge people. See, when we as believers stand before the Lord may ask, well, why did you do this or that? Well, so-and-so taught me. Okay, and the Lord says, did you check the Bible? Well, no, I mean, because it was a reputable teacher. Yeah, but I'm judging you according to my Bible. When that teacher taught that, why didn't you check your Bible? You're responsible to check the Bible. What does my word say? And that's where it goes. And this is why I tell people, please read your Bible. Do yourselves a favor. Don't just take my word for it, all right? I'm here with all good intentions to help you, but that does not necessarily mean that I'm absolutely accurate all the time. I'm not sure that I am accurate all the time, because God's never directed me to write Scripture. All I can do is teach. So this is very, very important. The Word of God, broken down into every single little stroke that the author wrote, plus the entire enchilada, all of it is divinely inspired of God. Okay, the phrase given by inspiration of God translates the Greek adjective theopneustos, and that adjective is absolutely full of important meaning. This adjective is used attributively to describe graphē, which is the word translated scripture, meaning that the sacred scriptures are objectively divinely inspired, in contrast to neo-orthodoxy, that teaches that scriptures only subjectively become inspired when one's mind when he reads it. Neo-Orthodox theologian Karl Barth taught that your Bible that you have there is not divinely inspired, neither were the autograph manuscripts. But when you read it subjectively, because of the way it impacts you in your mind and in your heart, then it becomes the Word of God in your mind and your heart. Paul says, no. It's the Word of God on paper. Okay? In the autograph manuscripts or on the parchments. It's the Word of God there, whether your mind is responding to it or not. You are responsible to respond to the objective Word of God that God has put on the manuscripts that are right there. So it's an attributive form that means it's objectively divinely inspired. The Greek word theopneustos is composed in part by the word theos. That means God. So the sacred writings bear the inspiration of God. Now what's God? God is omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's righteous, he's loving, he's good, he's eternal. And all of these characteristics, all of these attributes are infinite. So all the attributes of the God who is revealed in Scripture. So the sacred writings of Scripture carry the authority of the Creator God who in Genesis 1 called the entire universe into existence from nothing. And he did that from nothing according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, that says the things that exist now came from that which did not exist, or things that appear came from that which does not appear. And he did that with the words of his mouth. So all you have to do is to look at creation that's around you. Look at yourself, because you're created of the Lord and came from Adam and Eve. Everything that you see around you in the universe, or hear, or feel, or everything, that exists because the Word of God spoke it into existence. That same Word is the power of the Word that's behind written Scripture. So, is this something that I should pay attention to? Well, you should pay attention to it just like you would anything in the life. I mean, you would not think of going out here on the road and you're seeing a Mack truck coming and saying, "Hey, I don't believe you exist." No, he'd flatten you. Guess what? Because that's reality. The reality, the Mack truck will get you. Or a train. You stand on the train track, the train will flatten you. Well, the Word of God that we have in the Bible should be taken just as seriously as seeing that Mack truck coming or that train coming when we're standing on the train tracks. That's what the Apostle Paul is implying. Theos, neustos. Now, the adjective theopneustos is also composed in part with the tos suffix. That's the ending. Tau, Omicron, Sigma. That's in English, it's T-O-S. But in Greek, it's Tau, Omicron, Sigma. These either have the meaning of a perfect passive participle or the express possibility. Now, Paul is not suggesting mere possibility in this context where he is so dogmatic. So the perfect tense force of the tos suffix here means that the divine inspiration of Scripture is permanent. And the passive voice, force of tos, here means that Scripture was made permanently divinely inspired by God. So this is why when you read Scripture, it has the effect. In fact, it has the authority as though God is actually saying those words right now to you and to me as we're reading them. That's the force that's behind this. It's permanently, that's the perfect tense, passive. The Scriptures were made that way by God. God did it himself. So the authority of God is very, very well impacted within the Word of God. Now, theopneustos is also composed in part by the word pneo in Greek, meaning breathe out. And the English Standard Version fittingly translates this word as breathed out by God. The sacred writings of Scripture thus bear the authority of God, just as if God has spoken each word in Scripture. You know, I found that when I start reading Scripture, and I view this as though God is speaking these words to me right now, it has a different impact. It's very powerful, very clear. But that's exactly what God wants us to think. These words here have been breathed out by God. So, and they're permanently breathed out as though God is permanently saying them. It's like God has put it on a tape recorder and he wants us to play the tape recorder back. And that's the tape recorder, what's written in Scripture. And that's for us. And we can play it back as many times as we want. What's also interesting is that God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. So every single human being who is exposed to any given part of Scripture is something that God knew about from eternity past before he ever functioned, before he ever wrote Scripture. This is why, if you've gone through the book of Ruth, for example, a dozen times, going through it the 13th time will be just as effective if you're paying attention to it. And the reason is God knew that you would be going through the book of Ruth at least 13 times. So he's waiting for you on the 13th time. He's been waiting there from eternity past, and he wants to teach something. So don't think that just because we've gone over Scripture before that it's old hat and we can put it... No, the Word of God is so powerful that you can continue to study. We had some men in our church years ago who started to study the book of Philippians, and they were going to milk out of all the spiritual truth that there was. They couldn't get beyond the first chapter for a solid month, and they said, we're going to have to move on, because they kept finding so much information in the first chapter of Philippians. That's the nature of the Word of God. If you pay attention to it, it'll open up. I threatened to do this, and someday I probably will. Take an entire year to preach on John 3:16. Now, everybody here knows John 3:16, but when you get into the depths of what John 3:16, wow, the word for, you can actually prove, if you look at the context, the word for God so loved the world. You can prove a whole lot of other things that aren't actually in the verse itself if you look at the context. And then for God, who's God? Well, you can go for weeks on the God, the attributes and the quality of God, the characteristic of God, the motive of God, the plan of God, everything. For God so loved. When you look at the word love and how God loves people in the world and everything, you can just spend on, you can go through it and take a year at least to go through John 3:16. That's the power of the Word of God. So the lesson is to overcome deceivers and deception. God directs believers to view Scripture as His permanent, verbal, plenary, objective, divinely inspired Word, as our divinely authoritative and thus ultimate guide in discerning the truth. So may we rely on written Scripture as God's ultimate authoritative guide for us to discern the truth. Now, I've been around conservative Christians all my life, and conservative Christians, those who would not be, I wouldn't call charismatics really conservative, but because they have a different view of Scripture than we do. But I think probably every conservative Christian I've been around, whether it's a teacher or a professor, whether it's a pastor or people in the pew, would agree with the content of what I've said here this morning. The problem is not everybody applies it. If you take a hot-button issue like election and predestination, eternal security, who are the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, 1 to 4, or other things like that where people debate over. What happens is people are afraid to study the Scripture themselves, so they'll quote and they'll say, well, R.C. Sproul says this, or John MacArthur says this, or Thiessen, who takes the Arminian view, or somebody else says this and that. And that's really a cop-out. What God wants us to do is pay attention to His Word. What does His Word say? And so what I'd like to do is challenge everyone here, as well as challenging myself, to pay attention ultimately to what the Bible says. And that makes it a requirement that we get into the Word of God and study. Now, obviously, if you don't know Greek, if you don't know Hebrew, and so forth, you'll be limited as to far as to going there. There are a lot of study guides out there, incidentally. There are a lot of good commentaries that are there, and I can recommend those. And we also have, as far as translation, the King James or New King James, the English Standard Version, the New International Version. If you use those three together, you're going to get a real good fix as an English speaker on what the text is actually saying. But and if you have some questions, ask. Before I went to Bible college and seminary, if I had a question, I could ask a pastor and so forth, and I could pepper them with questions, and I would learn a lot that way. So there are a lot of things that we can learn that way. But God is going to hold us responsible for what we know of His Word. And so it behooves us to study the Word of God. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on the subject matter in the lesson itself this morning. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up, feel free to ask about that, and we'll do our best to answer. Yes, Pete.